Today's scripture jumps a little bit. It's the first three verses of Hebrews 11, and then moves to the first two verses of Hebrews 12, but you don't need to know any of that to read it. Will you read with me what's on the screen? Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Indeed, by faith, our ancestors received approval. By faith, we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was made from things that are not visible. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and the sin that clings so closely, and let us run with perseverance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith, who for the sake of the joy that was set before him endured the cross, disregarding its shame, and has taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of God. For the word of God in Scripture, for the word of God among us, for the word of God within us, thanks be to God. Amen. My dad... Are y'all sick of hearing about my dad yet? Good. He died about 2.5 years ago, and I feel like I talk about him all the time. Probably more than I ever did when he was alive. My dad would have considered him a champion of lesbian, gay, bisexual, and transgender rights. He was a good guy. He had a good heart, but he grew up in a small town in Ohio. Outside of Akron, grew up playing sports, basketball and football, and probably spent more time using gay as like a slang word with his friends, not ever thinking about what it actually meant for folks, probably never actually thinking about anything when he was young, like so many of us when we're teenagers. I never heard him say anything disparaging about gay, lesbian, bisexual, and transgender folks. And when I was an adult, when I became an adult, I've told you before, I've worked for full inclusion in the Methodist Church for the LGBTQ community my entire adult life. And so, he was always supportive of that, but it just never came up for him in his life, and so he probably just never thought about it even as an adult. He taught high school for 30 years, and toward the end of his career, he found himself more and more working specifically with folks, with kids that other people had kind of given up on, kids that, like, for whatever reason, learning disabilities or behavior issues or whatever, were on the edge of not graduating. And he taught government and economics, two courses that were required for graduation. And so he found himself more and more coming before school, staying after school, working with kids, helping them through things that other teachers thought, well, they should just be able to do, they should just know this. And he would say, well, but they don't. And that's, so like, what are you going to do, right? Like, so he would spend a lot of time just working with kids who were slipping through the cracks for whatever reason. And one day I was over at his house. He comes home, and he says, I got to ask you something. Now, my dad and I had kind of a contentious relationship as I was growing up. But as an adult, we were in a pretty good place. But he never asked me for advice on anything. He said, I got to ask you something. He said, I've been asked to sponsor a new club at the high school, at Dobson High School, where he taught. It's a gay-straight alliance. And, you know, most of the kids that want to start this, they hang out in my room during lunch right now anyway, because they just need a safe place to hang out during lunch, just to be who they are, hang out, whatever. I don't know that it's going to be all that different, but if I sponsor a club, like, do I have to, like, talk to their parents to make sure it's okay with them that they're a part of this? Or, you know, am I promoting a lifestyle? Or am I said, Dad, whoa, whoa, whoa. is anybody asking you your opinion about their sexual orientation or gender identity? I mean, are they asking you for advice on anything? No. Are they just asking you to say that you'll create space for them to have to do their own thing, to have a club? Yeah. Is that what you're doing already, making space for them? Yeah. Oh, sounds to me like you already know the right thing to do here. He thought about it for a while, and he did. He became the sponsor of the first Gay-Straight Alliance at Dobson High School, and then he became, as is often was often the case with Mike, then he became one of the fiercest allies that you might ever meet. This man who probably had never given much of a thought and wasn't even sure he could say yes when the opportunity presented itself. All of a sudden, this wasn't like some political issue or some generational issue that didn't make any sense to him or that he hadn't thought about. Now these were kids that he knew were being picked on, that he was standing up for. Now this wasn't a question in his mind. Didn't matter what you thought about it or what he thought about it. This was about making space for people so that they knew that they were safe. And he became one of the fiercest allies I know. My dad wasn't a Christian, per se. Only went to church, like, on Christmas and Easter with the family. And if I ever asked him to for a special occasion, he would come to support me. It was nice of him, but I didn't ask because I didn't want him to. I never want anybody to go to church out of obligation or anything like that. But he helped shape my spiritual journey in two ways that story illustrates. One, it is a powerful thing for me to see, to be reminded that folks who may not agree with me on certain issues, when they stop being issues and they start being about caring for people, this is who we are, right? I don't know what you think about full inclusion, about gender identity or sexual orientation. I don't know what you think about that. You know what I think about that. I don't need you to agree with me on that in order for us to be church, right? Like, there are going to be plenty of things you don't agree with me on. I do need to know that if somebody shows up here looking for a place where they can look for good, they can seek after God, they will be welcome here regardless of any of the things that outside of these walls you might feel separate you from them, right? And secondly, I am reminded of the power of transformation. It was at the end of his career that he found a new purpose for how he engaged with kids, the kids that he had always worked with. He'd always worked with high school kids. But he had found a new purpose in creating space, safe space. And even when that came, when the need arose for him to do that in a way that he didn't fully understand, he still recognized the need to say yes to the call. Today on All Souls Day, I'm remembering him as well as many other folks. And I don't want my memories of my dad to just bring grief, right? There are plenty of memories I have of my dad that involve grief, but that's not about just having lost him. That was about our tumultuous relationship. But the things that I want to remember on the days where I remember him the most are the ways that he shaped me in positive ways, and the ways that I can continue the legacy that he left in me, that I can continue to move that forward. And that is what All Souls Day is about for us as Christians, especially as Protestants. When we talk about All Souls Day or All Saints Day, in the Protestant tradition, we don't venerate saints in the same way that the Catholic Church does or that the Eastern Orthodox churches do. When we talk about saints, we are talking about all those people who have come before us in faith, who have shaped us or who have paved the way so that we may grow in faith and so that we might become who we're called to be. Now, the truth of the matter is, we don't always honor the folks who came before us by doing the exact same things that they did. They lived into who God called them to be in that moment in which they found themselves, right? What does the kingdom of God look like in the 1960s when my dad was growing up? Different than it does in 2025 when my kids are growing up. And yet, in 2025, as part of her capstone project at College View last year, my oldest daughter, Josie, she and a group of kids who were supposed to do a social engagement piece, they worked to start the first gay-straight alliance at Kern Middle School as part of their project. Had no idea that she was continuing a legacy from her grandfather. And that's the kind of thing that gives me joy as I remember my father. Not just a memory of loss, but a memory of what we gained by his presence and how we continue to carry that movement forward. The scripture that, whenever we read scripture, especially when you see that it skips a huge chunk, I always invite you to go back and read what we skipped. Make sure that I'm not taking it out of context, right? Because it's easy to preach anything and take it out of context, especially if you're jumping around, cutting out the parts that might seem inconvenient. I didn't cut all of chapter 11 because it was inconvenient. It was story after story of naming heroes of the faith who had come before the people that they were speaking to in this letter to the Hebrews. Some of the names you would recognize instantly. Some of them you may not know the stories, but all of them were reminders that God had worked in amazing ways through people who had come before them, and as a reminder not just of what God had done in the past, but that God was not done with them yet, that they were facing difficult struggles, but that they stood on the shoulders of those who had done difficult things in the past, and that therefore they had a promise that they would be able to do difficult things moving forward. It wasn't a litany of those who had gone before so that they could mourn that they were not who they had once been, as the church so often gets caught up in doing these days, right? Oh, the death of modern Christianity, or the death of mainline Protestant Christianity, or the we're in this post-Christian world, right? In a few moments, as we read the names of those from this congregation who have passed on, it would be easy for us to say it's that a generation is passing away of folks who were part of this church when it was full of people, when we had to add services so that we could accommodate all the people who wanted to gather in and hear the word of God spoken here. But more powerful rather than remembering what was is to say, those folks worked so that we might be here today to meet the needs of God's kingdom on earth, here and now. And what are those needs? If we sat down around a table, if the 80 of us in this room, 90 of us, I don't know, pastor, if I do a pastor's count, the 130 of us in this room, if we were to sit down around a table and say, what's the need? What is God calling us to do? We'd probably have 130 different answers. And that's all right. Also, when you think about the most pressing things, we're in this season of listening right now here at Broadway, listening to our community and listening to God. And I'll tell you, especially in the last 2 weeks, the thing that I have heard over and over and over again is food. What are we going to do about food? Yeah, eat it is a great idea if you got it. Eat it if you got it, right? And yet, what are we going to tell the folks that don't? We'll tell them we'll help them. I love that answer. As we are now living into the reality of SNAP benefits not being paid out this month, at least not on time. A judge has ordered that they be paid out this week, but there was just a statement released from the Iowa Health and Human Services saying that as of right now, benefits are not being loaded on EBT cards, on SNAP cards, because they need clarification on how this is going to be carried out or what's going. So the truth is, there's all this policy back and forth. There's all this big conversation happening at a federal level. And the truth is, the more than 10% of the residents of Pottawatomie County who rely on SNAP in order to eat on a regular basis, feed their kids on a regular basis, do not have that opportunity. That need is not being met today. And when I hear that, I can't help but think, hear God, hear the words of Jesus speaking to his disciples when they say, send these people away, it's getting late, and they need to go eat. And Jesus says to his disciples, anybody remember? Yeah, you feed them, he says. You feed them. This particular crisis, the tyranny of, I always want to be careful we don't get caught up in the tyranny of the moment. This particular crisis will not be here forever, but it definitely reminds me of the fact that the things that we rely on in order to help make sure that that we don't have to, that needs are going to be met from somebody else other than us, are tenuous, right? Whenever SNAP gets, whenever people get this benefit back, if they get it back, we knew there was a need before this. The needs, the amount of people asking for help has been increasing before this happened, and there will be a need after this. And so what does it mean for us to feed people? Right, we can't just be in the business of feeding people spiritually, though that is our business, but what does it mean for us to feed people physically? What does it mean for us to provide a meal? We feed people on Wednesday nights. What would it mean for us to do that in a way that we could invite the entire community out? It doesn't just mean asking Michael to cook more, right? What does it mean for all of us to think about being a place that feeds people? Friends, when we talk about remembering those who came before us on All Souls Day, it's not just remembering those in our lives personally. We are part of so great a cloud of witnesses. As we sit in this United Methodist Church, that the institutional church does not always get it right. In fact, we get it wrong often. But we stand on the shoulders of giants who have done giant things. Did you know that most of the labor laws in this country, from child labor laws to the 40-day work week to workers' rights, most of those were championed by and pushed through by Methodist Episcopalians at the time. Did you know that that when the United Methodist Church saw, the Methodist Episcopal Church, when the Methodist Episcopal Church saw the need for standing up for women's rights in this country, they helped form the Women's Temperance Movement, which not only ended alcohol in this country for a number of years because they saw it as a justice issue, men taking their paychecks and drinking them away at the bars, and women never and children never actually seeing the money that would provide food in their homes, but also became the foundation from which the women's suffrage movement would rise up. When the Methodist Episcopal Church saw a need for higher education that would help people move out of the economic space that they were in and into a different economic opportunity, they started founding colleges and universities. Over 100 of them, some of them you probably have never heard of. Others, like Emory or Northwestern or Duke, are still leading in higher education today. Africa University that we started in 1992, that was started by the United Methodist Church, was the first institution of higher education on the African continent to provide higher education certificates and degrees for women. The Nebraska Methodist Health System, the one that we use here in Iowa now too, came out of, grew out of, the Nebraska Methodist Hospital, founded in 1891, not by an annual conference of the Methodist Church or the denomination, but by a group of Methodists in Nebraska who saw need for quality health care in Midwestern, rural Midwestern communities that weren't being cared for in the way that more urban areas were. We stand on the shoulders of folks who have done big things, dreamed God-sized dreams, and risen to the occasion of their time. And we don't need to go start a university or a hospital right now, although maybe we need to start an insurance program, I don't know. But today, I think we need to take seriously what it looks like for us to make sure that food security is not an issue for the people in our community, and our community, especially for our kids. And what do we say? All kids are our kids, right? So, in a bit, we're going to do we're going to have communion. And when we have communion, we will have baskets on the pews up at the front. That communion offering, that money always goes toward the pastor's discretionary fund, which is the money we use. 100% of that goes to cover to help anybody who comes in and asks for help. And so that's what we use when people need help with food. We've already used it to buy some gift cards for food so that when people come in, we are prepared. We're not nearly prepared enough. And so that's why after church today, I want to invite whoever's available to join me in a conversation around what it means to feed our community. Now, this is last minute, so if you can't be here today, that's okay. Because today is mostly going to be brainstorming and then asking who needs to be a part of this conversation. And then in the next week or two, we're going to meet again and get as many people as we can around the table so that we can begin to think in big ways and in concrete ways about what it looks like for us to start feeding our community. This is just the beginning. We're listening. And the things that come up around tables may tell us what comes next. But we can't sit here and honor the memories of those who came before us without moving with intention into the future that they made possible for us. May we all find meaning and purpose in remembering Christ who came before us and who gave us a sense of purpose in making community and space for all those who will come after. Amen. We're going to take a moment now to read the names of those who have gone before us in this congregation, from this life into the life eternal. Janice Schutt. Reuben Altman. John Heron. Sandy Colvin. Joan Scott.